Well, thank you for joining us this morning. I'm Pastor Matt. I'm delighted to preach to you guys this morning. And so I want to start off talking about someone named Martin Luther. Maybe you've heard of Martin Luther, the great reformer. I hope that you have. Martin Luther was a leader in the Reformation, and a lot of times we focus on his triumphs. But in a lot of ways, Martin Luther had a very difficult life because of his role as a leader in the Reformation. And the year 1527 was a particularly difficult year for Martin Luther. His wife had lost their child, a daughter that had been born and died only a few months later. But perhaps what was more fearful and scary even than that was in 1527, the Black Plague resurfaced in Wittenberg, the area that Luther was pastoring in. I don't know how much you know about the Black Plague, but it was a truly terrifying and deadly disease. It was incredibly fatal, incredibly contagious. Historians estimate that it killed perhaps 50 million people, which at that time was close to a third of the world's population. It's hard to imagine that, close to a third of the world's population wiped out by the Black Plague. So you can imagine the fear and the panic when this disease, and they've seen the destruction, they've heard the damage and the decimation that it's caused, has now entered into Wittenberg, where Luther pastors. Immediately, the government officials, they asked people to flee. They ordered Luther to flee, but instead of fleeing, instead of panicking, he actually stayed in Wittenberg. And he didn't just stay there. He stayed there to minister to his people. He also opened up his own home as a hospital for the sick. It's amazing to see his bravery and courage in this, and yet he was still cautious and actually gives some really helpful words for us today as we're thinking about the situation we're in. And while the situation we're in today is not near as fearful and scary and frightening, as deadly as what Luther was in 1527, I think that there are several parallels that are clear. I can't imagine how scary that would be when I'm trying not to be frightened now when we have something that's much more tame than the Black Plague that we're dealing with. So how did Luther do it? Where did he find comfort and encouragement in this time, in this really scary, fearful time? Was it in the doctors that were in his city? Or maybe in the decreasing number of cases, perhaps in some hopes that social distancing would stop the virus, or hopes for a cure or vaccine? No. Luther found his comfort in Scripture, and in particular, Martin Luther found comfort in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is the text that I'm going to be preaching this morning, and this was Luther's absolute favorite psalm. It said that in times of trouble, in difficulty, he would often ask friends to sing the 46th psalm with him. And from that psalm, in 1527, Luther penned the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And that's the title of my sermon, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." What a great hymn, what an incredible truth and message. But what was it about this psalm that encouraged Luther's heart so much, that inspired him to write such a great hymn? And the same thing that inspired and gives him courage, what is it that can give us courage today, 500 years later? Well, let's read Psalm 46 together. Psalm 46, starting in verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. What was most encouraging to Luther about this psalm, and what I think can be so encouraging to us this morning, is this two truths that run throughout this book. And we find them both in verses 7 and in 11 as they're repeated again. It summarizes it this way: the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The comfort for Luther in fearful times, and I think the comfort for us in fearful times, is those two truths. One, that God is with us, that his presence is here with us, and then also that God is our fortress, that God is powerful. And I truly believe that if we really believe and understand the truths of God's presence and power, we will not be afraid. But not only will we not be afraid, I think that if we truly understand and know and believe and live by God's presence and power, we will not only not be afraid, but we will respond in three ways. We will respond in confidence, we will respond in peace, and we will respond in hope. So, we're going to look at these three responses. The passage here is divided up very easily into three sections at each end with Selah, and all three sections are focused on those two truths of God's power, of God's presence. But all three, I think, have a different nuance in which the response to which we should have to those truths. So in the first point, we should respond to God's presence and power by having confidence. By having confidence. We see this in verses 1 through 3. In this section here, we get a picture of a natural disaster, and we see that described in verses 2 and 3. It says, verse 2, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We see this is a description of a natural disaster, but a natural disaster in proportions that the world has never witnessed before. First, he talks about the mountains and the earth. Two of the most stable things in this life. We don't move mountains. If there's a mountain there, we have to go around it. We have to tunnel through it. We have to go over it, but it's not getting pushed to the side. And the earth, that's our foundation of everything. That's what keeps this world stable. And so those two things, so strong and so stable and so unchanging, here are shaking violently. It says the earth is giving way. It talks about the mountains that are not just shaking, but they are being moved and cast into the heart of the sea. This is not something that happens every day. This is something that we have never seen before. And not only that, but he talks about the sea. The waters are roaring and foaming, and the storm of the waters is so strong that it's causing even the mountains to tremble and to shake. This is worse than any earthquake that you might have witnessed or heard on the news. This is worse than any tsunami that we have heard in history. This here is the most cataclysmic, the most destructive, the most fearful natural disaster that could be described. The psalmist here is giving us a worst case scenario. He's saying if even if all these things happen, the most fearful and frightful time that you can experience, and you were standing in the midst of that, he would not be afraid. That isn't the response that we would expect. That isn't the response that we would maybe have. But look, that is his response. He says in verse 1 and in the beginning of verse 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And not only is he not afraid, but he is confident. Why? How could he possibly be so confident in such a great and fearful storm that he describes here? The reason that the psalmist is confident is not because of something in himself. It's not because he's got a great escape plan. It's not because he has ideas on how to get around or to survive the storm. The reason that the psalmist is confident is because he truly believes and takes his confidence from the truths of God's presence and power. We see God's presence and power described in this passage. But before we look at that, I want us to think about what our response is when fearful times come. No, we might not be experiencing earthquakes or mountains trembling, but what happens when the things in life that we thought were so solid start to crack and to crumble? That job that you relied on that's now cutting your hours or perhaps has laid you off completely. Your marriage that once you felt was so strong now seems to be drifting and it's falling apart. And your kids, which you love so much, who at one point seemed to be walking so faithfully after the Lord, now have turned their back on him. When senior year doesn't look quite the way that you thought it would be, when your retirement fund that you were banking on has now been drained because of the way the economy is responding to things. What do we do when things in our life that were so solid crumble? What do we do? Maybe we're not facing a tsunami unless a Lake Huron gets particularly feisty. Which I highly doubt that. But even though we might not be facing a tsunami in a great and raging sea, we have people and things of this life that seems to rage against us. Our employer that doesn't seem to care about his employees. Our government that is making decisions that maybe we don't agree with at all, and we were scared with the direction that it's heading. People that oppose us. And I have to confess, in these sorts of situations, when they come up in my life, I would like to say that I always have the confidence exemplified by the psalmist, but more often than not, I'm afraid. I'm scared. So the psalmist has this confidence in the presence and power of God, and we need this confidence as well. We don't want to be afraid or scared, but what does the presence and power of God look like? Look how he describes this in verse 1. He says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The first thing he talks about when he's discussing God's power and presence is that God is a refuge. God is a refuge. God is a shelter. And so no matter how great the storm that is raging, God has a shelter, a place that we can run to be safe and secure. But he also talks about God's power and presence, and that God's power and presence is our strength. Not only does God shelter us and protect us, but he actually empowers us and enables us. And indeed, this is the story throughout the whole Bible, how God delights to use weak people and weak things to accomplish great and mighty things for his glory. So though we may feel weak, God is strong, and in his presence and his power, he can give us the strength that we need. But he also describes his presence in the second half of verse 2. He says that God is very present. God is not just kind of present. He's not just like you are when you're on a Zoom class meeting. Or perhaps when your child is telling you a story that goes on and on and on, and you're thinking about a lot of different things. Or maybe when you're supposed to be listening to a sermon, but instead you're scrolling through your phone. I see you there. No, God is very present. This word literally means he is easily accessible, very much there in times of help and need, and he is there, very present, to help us in trouble. God is described as a helper. And this word for helper, it doesn't mean assistant or sidekick or anything like that. This word for helper signifies that this is someone who fills up what you lack. This is someone who does for you what you cannot do yourself. And just a brief side note here, this word for helper is actually the same word that's used of what a woman's role to be in marriage in Genesis. Eve was to be a helper to Adam. So just real briefly to you, wives of our church, don't ever feel like you're second rate just because you're a helper. You can do things that your husband cannot do. There are abilities that you have, gifts you have that fill what he lacks. And the role that you are accomplishing is incredibly important, and it's the role that God provides for us when we are in trouble and we are in need. But that's for another sermon. I was thinking of how to illustrate this, and I was thinking about my daughter, Evangeline. She's almost 6 months old now. She's super cute, and she's a lot of fun. But I have to admit that she's kind of a baby sometimes. You know, she's kind of a baby sometimes, and I get that she's only 6 months old, but she gets scared really easily, and sometimes we don't even know what she gets scared of, and then she starts crying. But the amazing thing is that when she's scared like that, more often than not, the only thing that she needs is just to be able to see that we're there. All she has to do is see that mom and dad are there, and suddenly whatever it was that scared her before is not scary anymore, because whatever it was, she is safe now that her parents are with her. And that's the same way it is with us, except even in a greater way with God's presence. There are things in life that scare us. There are real dangers in this world. But when we see God and we know that God is with us, we don't have to be afraid of those things anymore because God is with us. God has promised to protect us. And God is greater and bigger and stronger than any of those things. And so, in times that are fearful and scary, God's presence provides us shelter, strength, and help so that we can have confidence in the face of danger. Have confidence in God's presence and power. The second section we get to is in verses 4 through 7, and our response here is that in fearful times, because of God's presence and power, we can be at peace. We can be at peace. And in this section, we get the picture of a serene city in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a siege. And we see this as we read in verses 4 through 6. In contrast to the mighty sea, verse 4, there is a river who makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. In contrast to the raging sea here, there is a peaceful river. Even though the earth and the mountains are shaking and the seas are roaring, the city of God, in verse 5, shall not be moved. There is stability there. And even though there are, in verse 6, nations that are raging and kingdoms that are tottering all about inside the city of God, there is peace and safety. So what is the city of God? That's the first question we have to answer here. In this text, it's definitely referring to Jerusalem. And a lot of people think that this psalm was written in response to the time where King Sennacherib and the Assyrian army had Jerusalem under siege. But it's more than that. It's bigger than that. It's not just the city of Jerusalem, but it stands and signifies the city of God, signifies God's presence with God's people. The city of God is God's presence with God's people. And we look forward to the day when the new Jerusalem, that holy city, descends to earth and God and man dwell together forever. But how we can understand this verse now in the presence is that the city of God is referring to God's presence with his people. Now, I want you to imagine, I know that none of us have ever been under siege, but you can imagine how scary that might have been to be surrounded and trapped by this great army that's just outside your gates, you know, that is just waiting for the opportunity to burst in and destroy everything in this earth that you love. Even though inside the city you might be secure for now, it would be difficult to describe the city as peaceful. You'd think that there would be panic and worry and fear. But yet, when this city of God is described, there is perfect peace. And why? Why is this city so peaceful when just outside its doors, nations are raging? Like we said earlier, it is because this city, these people of God, find confidence and peace in God's power and presence. We see how God's power and presence are described inside his city, inside his presence. In verse 4, it says, there is a river that makes glad the streams of the city of God. This is in contrast to the raging sea, and instead of that, we get this calm and this peaceful river. A river was incredibly important to a city, and even more important during a siege. Because a lot of times, it really didn't matter how strong the city's walls were. It mattered if you had the provisions and the supplies to outlast your enemy. And oftentimes in ancient warfare, what they would do is they would encamp around the city and they would just wait until the people starved, until the people died of thirst, and then they would go into the city without any opposition. So the city is, this river is so valuable to the city. The river is a source of life to the city, and God's provision, which I think this river symbolizes, is a source of life and happiness and joy to us. That even though we may be cut off from our own resources, that even though we may be surrounded by enemies that keep us from those things, that God provides a river, a flowing stream, which makes glad the city of God, which gives us the water that we need to quench our thirst and provides us the things that we need in times of trouble. So we see that God's presence gives us provision, but we see also that God's presence gives us security. As I mentioned earlier, when we look at verse 5, it says that even though the whole world is shaking, the city will not be moved. Why not? Isn't a mountain greater than a city? Aren't the seas bigger than a city? Why would a little city stand stable when the whole earth is shaken? And the reason for that is in the beginning of verse 5. The city will not be moved because God is in the midst of her. Because God is with the city, and God will never be moved. And so because God will never be moved, if we are with God, we will not be moved. There's great security and stability in the presence of God, because regardless of how weak and frail we are, he is infinitely strong, and there's nothing that can shake him. So we see that we are provided provision in God's presence. We are provided security. And lastly, we are provided protection. And we see that at the end of verse 5 into verse 6. So verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And that's the first one here, that God has promised to help his people. God has promised to help his people. And this is not just an empty promise. We see that he has more than enough power to back it up. Look at verse 6. It says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Did you catch that? God, with the words of his mouth, melts the earth. And indeed, it only makes sense that God, who created the earth with the words of his mouth, can destroy it with the words of his mouth. So all these raging kingdoms and all these nations that are tottering will melt just before the very word of God. That's incredible power. And then in verse 7, we see that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is our source of strength. He is the place that we can run to when we are fearful, when we are discouraged, and we know that we will be protected, because inside the city of God, in God's presence, there is peace. There is provision, there is security, and there is our Savior and our God's protection. I didn't know this before moving here, but this area was involved in the Underground Railroad, and it's actually there are rumors that our church at that time actually was one of the stopping places along the way in the Underground Railroad, as these slaves that ran away from their masters in the South were trying to get to the safety of Canada. Because once they ran away from the slaves, even when they got into the North, when slavery was illegal, they could be pursued. And often they were. They would send men after them. There were even certain men that was their profession, was to chase after and to hunt down slaves that were trying to run for freedom. But once they got to Canada, once they crossed that border, they were safe. They were free. They could not be touched. So you can imagine the fear that they would have had as they are running towards their freedom, knowing they could be hunted down and caught at any time, maybe seeing their pursuers at their heels. But once they crossed that little Detroit River, they were safe. I can only imagine the peace that they would feel, and the security that they would feel, and the comfort in knowing that I am not in danger anymore. And yet, what a tragedy it would be if after they got to Canada and they had this safety and security, they continued to run and they continued to hide and to live in fear and to look over their shoulders. We would say, why are you doing that? You're safe. You're secure now. You can have peace. You can have comfort. You don't have to be afraid. The danger has been separated from you, and it can't harm you anymore. And yet, I think that's a lot of times how we as Christians can live. We affirm that we have been brought into God's presence, which is this mighty fortress that protects us, that keeps us safe from harm. We know that nothing can harm us outside of our God's plan. And yet, despite all that, we spend all our time looking over our shoulders and worrying and fretting about the things outside the gate. Instead of living in the peace and the comfort and the security that God freely offers us in Him. What a tragedy that is, that so much of the Christian life is spent in fear and anxiety when God's power and presence provide such peace and security. And I'm not just saying this to preach at you, I'm preaching at myself here as well. It's so easy to be afraid and discouraged, but if we truly recognize where we're standing in the presence of God and all that comes with that, His protection, His provision, His power, His security, then we will be at peace. God's presence and power are sources of provision, security, and protection so that in fearful times, doesn't matter what's going on outside the gate, we can be at peace. The third section and the third response that we have to God's power and presence is in verses 8 through 11. And in that, the response that is emphasized there is that in the midst of fearful times, because of who God is and who He's promised to be for us, we can take hope. We can take hope even in the most fearful times. This passage starts with an invitation to look into the future, and we see that in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. And this clues us in, this word behold clues us in that he's not talking about something that's happening now, but this word for behold or see was more than just seeing with your eyes. It was described of how a prophet would see the future or how someone would view a vision of God's plan fulfilled in the future. And so as we read those words, we know that we are seeing a vision of things to come. And what we are seeing is a vision of the end of the age. Look at how this is described in verses 9 and 10. He makes the wars to cease at the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so when we look at this, we're reminded that our world is chaotic now. There are nations that are raging. There are trials and difficulties that come into our life. As if we were to zoom out and to look at the globe and to see all the unrest and all the difficulty and all the violence and all the sin and all the harm, we would know that this is not true of our world now. But the psalmist points to the hope that we can have. Why can we have this hope? Why, when things are so chaotic and when we're in the midst of this very strange time of history, can we have such hope? Well, he tells us why. Look at verse 9. We can have hope because God will bring complete and permanent peace on the earth. Verse 9 says, He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Complete and perfect and permanent peace. That sounds awesome. That sounds wonderful. But the amazing thing as we look at how God accomplishes this peace. See, God doesn't accomplish this peace through a peace treaty. He doesn't accomplish it through some sort of committee that gathers together at a round table. No, there will be peace because God will crush his enemies. We see this in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. This word for desolations describes God's judgment and the destruction that that causes on the wicked. And at the second half of verse 9, it says that he makes peace, and he does it by breaking the bow and shattering the spear and burning the chariots with fire. These would have been the most advanced forms of weaponry at that time. If I was to paraphrase it in today's world, you could say he breaks the machine gun, he shatters the nuclear missiles, he burns our tanks with fire, and he causes the fighter jets to plummet to the earth. There will be peace because God will crush his enemies. So as frightening as this picture is, this picture also gives us such great hope. Because we may suffer from our enemies now. In fact, we are told that we are expected to experience suffering at the hands of those who hate God. We may experience persecution. We may have others hurt us and lash out at us and cause pain to us and our family, but one day, God's enemies will be crushed. One day, those nations that were raging, those people that opposed God and those people that opposed us will be crushed. And in that, we can have hope. That our suffering will not last forever, but one day God will bring it to a decisive end. The other reason we can have hope is what we see in verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so we can have hope because one day God will be exalted and all of creation will know who God is and will recognize him and give him the glory that he deserves. Right now, God's name is often blasphemed. Right now, we are often ridiculed for our faith. The truth of Scripture is doubted. The reality of Jesus's death and resurrection is questioned. All these things are twisted and distorted and attacked by our culture, but one day, every knee will bow. One day, every tongue will confess. The same tongues that cursed God recognize him for who he is, the Lord of the universe, and their knees will bow and their tongues will confess that. So we can have hope in that, knowing that though we may suffer ridicule, though God's word may be blasphemed, now one day every mouth will be stopped, everyone will know who God is. And the third reason that we can have hope is that God will be with us as our fortress. We see this in verse 11, which is repeating exactly the words of verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And we've already talked about what a comfort those things are in the presence, but what even greater a comfort those are going to be in the future. Because right now, God is with us, but sometimes he feels very absent. Sometimes we wonder where God is. But one day, we're never going to wonder that because God will dwell with man and we're going to see our Savior face to face. God is our fortress, and we know that we are secure and safe with him. But we also know that that doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happens to you if you're a Christian. But that God in his providence, God in his sovereignty brings difficulty and pain and allows those things into our life for his good and his glory. But one day we can rest completely secure and safe in God's arms, knowing that all evil, all sin, all wickedness, all death and disease and pain and suffering has been crushed and defeated forever and ever and ever. How wonderful that will be to experience God's presence in all his fullness, to enjoy the safety that he provides with no evil in sight. So all these things give us such great hope, and we should take hope in these things. But there's also another command that we are given in verse 10. It says this in the beginning of verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." And so I want you to imagine with me looking at the world stage and seeing everything in the universe and the fighting and the striving that is going on. In the midst of that, God shouts, "Be still and know that I am God." And his words ring out across the globe to believers and unbelievers alike, a command to all creation. To the believer, God, to the unbeliever, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." He says, "Cease your fighting and raging against me, because if you do not, you will be destroyed. And instead, stop, repent, believe, and be saved." And the joy and the hope that you unbelievers have, even in the midst of this warning, is that we who are children of God were once enemies of God, just like you. But because of the work of Christ, the sins which separated us from God, the only aspect of his presence which we were access to was his great wrath, that relationship has now been restored through the blood of Christ, and he bore that wrath for us, so that at the end of the age, we will not be destroyed and desolated and receive God's judgment, not because of us, not because we're special or anything we've done, but all because of Christ. And so if you are an unbeliever, take heed to this warning. Stop raging against God. Repent, believe, and be saved, and all these blessings will be yours through the blood of Jesus Christ. But while this command is a warning to unbelievers, I believe that it is also a rebuke to us as believers. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. Cease your striving and rest in me." Despite all the security and the peace that's offered us, I feel like we as Christians are constantly running from thing to thing. We fill our lives with activity after activity, with frantic excitement, running from a thing to thing to thing. I can't even stand in a line more than a minute without pulling out my phone, because I don't like to sit there with nothing happening. And why? Why do we run around like that? Why are we constantly fretting and going from thing to thing to thing? Sometimes it's because we're afraid. We keep busy to keep our minds occupied, to keep our minds off what really scares us. And so we turn on the radio and we play the television and we run from activity to activity. Sometimes it's so that we can feel important. If I have enough things on my schedule, if I have a busy week, it means that I am someone who has important things to do. And other times, and oftentimes, we do these things because we're worried that if we don't, the world will fall apart. That if I'm not doing this, if I'm not posting this, if I'm not talking to this person, if I'm not working this hard, if I'm not running over here and running over there, then everything will be lost. Things will fall apart. And God says, be still and know that I am God. I can uphold the universe on my own. Thank you very much. Do we really think that God, who can melt the earth with his voice, needs our help? Be still. Know that I am God. Instead of striving, instead of running from thing to thing to thing, stop for a minute and know that I am God. Stop and reflect on who God is, on the truths of this passage, that God's presence and power are so glorious, and all the peace and the security and the joy and the provision that those things offer us, and reflect on those things and rest in them. Be still and know that he is God. In God's power and presence, we can find peace. And we can find hope in the fact that he will be exalted, that he will bring peace on this earth, that he will be with us, and that he is our fortress even more so than he is now. And so in the midst of fearful times, we can be still and take hope and who God is and what he has promised to do. To conclude, in the midst of fearful times, we must not be afraid, but instead find confidence, peace, and hope in God's presence and power. John Wesley, who was an incredible Christian and leader, it said that when he was passing away, his voice had gone hoarse and he was very weak. He could barely talk, but I want you to hear the last words that he said in the midst of his weakness, just before he passed away. He summoned all his strength and he said these words: "The best of all is God is with us." And he repeated them one more time. The best of all is that God is with us. And then he passed away. Imagine if we delighted in the truth of God's presence as much as John Wesley. If we could say with our dying breath, the best of all, out of everything, the best of all is that God is with us. And if in times of trouble, instead of being afraid and being fearful, we could have the confidence and the peace and the hope that God's presence and power offer us. Imagine what that would look like, First Baptist. Imagine the witness and the light that would be to your neighbors. Imagine the peace and the rest in your own heart, and you rest securely in God instead of anxiously striving. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we might live according to the realities of this psalm. That these truths that I've preached this morning are not just something in a book, but they are the reality for our lives, and we respond to those truths in confidence, peace, and hope. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence and your power. These two glorious truths that too often we take for granted, that too often we neglect to find comfort in. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would impress these truths upon our minds and hearts so that whatever comes our way, whether it's the current crisis we're in with the pandemic or whether it's some fearful time that comes down the road, that we would not be afraid, but that we would have confidence, that we would be at peace, and that we would have hope in who you are. We pray these things in your name. Amen.